was like, you know, if you believe in God, well, then who is this God? Don't you think that would be the next logical question? And he said something that really struck me. He says, I really don't want to know. And I'm like, why wouldn't you want to know? And he's like, because I just don't want to be disappointed. I was like, wow. And I started thinking to myself, what are we doing? And I started saying, you know, if you looked at these three attributes, strength, support, and correction, and you didn't know who the Father was, those wouldn't be positives, would they? If you saw a person who's in front of you full of strength and might, and you didn't realize they were for you and not against you, you would think they were going to use that strength against you, right? If you wouldn't know who that person was, that you didn't realize that they would ever support you, you don't know if they would be there for you when you needed them, right? How could you lean on someone you can't count on, right? And what about correction? Correction at that point, if you don't know the person, is just going to be into what? Harsh discipline and manipulation. That's all it is. Punishment. Okay? And so I started realizing, because he got me thinking, it's like, you know, well, everyone's misunderstanding who the Father is. I mean, if you don't know the Father's who he is, right, then you'll never begin to trust him. He could be anything. I mean, I told the guy, I said, listen, you got two choices. He's either a good God or a bad God. I mean, either way, you know, he's God, so it's not like you have a choice in the matter, right? It's not like my opinion counts. It's not like God's taking a vote up there, like saying, okay, I've got 85. It's not a democracy with him. Okay, everyone's voting he's good, so he's going to be good today. It's not him. He is who he is, right, despite what we think, feel, and our opinions. He's truth. Everything comes out of his mouth is truth, and whether you agree with it or believe in it, it doesn't change it. It doesn't change who he is. And so to me, I'm like, well, that's a great discovery. I feel like that's something we should begin to learn how to do. And so I started thinking about how we should do this. Turn with your Bibles to me to Hebrews 3. Because there's one area in our life that we're supposed to strive, right? One area, right? What is that? We're supposed to strive into his rest, okay? Well, let's go to Hebrews 3, and I'll just say verse 7. And he's talking about this in the Old Testament. He says, Hebrews 3, 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, and the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Right? So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And if you go read the rest of that chapter, he kind of goes on talking about really kind of how they just messed up. But the very last verse in that whole chapter, it says, so you could see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. So my question is what were they not believing? I mean, they obviously believed in God. I mean, think about what happened there. I mean, they came out of Egypt. They saw the signs that God could do. God parted the seas for them. He gave them food where there was no food. He gave them water where there was no water. There was literally a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke that went before them. There's no way you could say they didn't believe in God. Right? So what was the unbelief? It says, because they did not know my ways. They didn't know who he was. Right? They didn't know what kind of person he was. They didn't know the heart of the Father. They were blind to it. So I started thinking, well, there was one person who kind of somewhat knew. Moses knew a little bit. You know, he spoke to God face to face. So I decided, well, what was the difference between Moses and the rest of the Israelites? Okay, so let's turn to there. Let's go to Exodus. Actually, let's go to Psalms 103 real fast, and I'll show you a quick kind of cool verse that kind of illuminates this. All right. Psalms is after Job, right? Yeah. That's right. I'm so thankful for Andrew Womack Ministries, and we had to learn all where the Bible birthplaces were. I can flip there easy enough. 103:7 says, and this is talking about Abraham. He said, Moses. He said, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Think about that. If you wanted somebody to know you and they only saw what you did, that would be kind of messed up. They just took a still shot of you one day. Maybe they just saw you, they rode with you, and they just saw you speeding in the car, and that's how they defined you, because you were a speeder. Well, he just lawbreaker, reckless. That's how they define you. Check this one out. When I was really young, it's one of my first memories. I was like, I don't know, maybe three or four. I probably have more memories than that, but this one really sticks out. And I had to go get a shot. I remember this at the doctor's office. And I remember because I have a twin brother, Jason. I always made him go first. And so, he's bawling up a storm, and here they come for me, and I bolt. I mean, I'm headed down. No one's catching me. I can remember pushing the button in the elevator, and if the elevator had been there when I had called it, I would have been gone. But they caught me because I was waiting on the elevator. And I remember that very, very distinctly. And I remember that it's like it was my parents that let that happen to me. What if that was my only way to ever define who my mom and dad was through that experience? Was it their goal to just give me pain? To let that happen to me? Just for kicks? Because they're cruel and, sadistic people. That's a total misunderstanding. That God's going to give you a shot. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is like that's a way that we misinterpret people because we can't know them by just what they do or they allow. We have to know them by their heart. You have to know their ways. Does that make sense? Go with me to Exodus 33. We'll take a look at this. And I don't have really a lot of time to go through the entire Exodus thing here, but we'll kind of summarize. And I think you guys know most of the story. So just keep your finger on Exodus 33, and I'll talk to you a little bit about what happened here. Okay, so everybody knows what happened in Exodus, right? Moses was called. He turned aside to the bush. That's one good thing. He turned aside before God could speak to him because he was very curious about this burning bush. Right, he just didn't, pass it on the wayside. But whatever. Because I begin to wonder how many other burning bushes was there that people just walked by before finally said, "Got one." But so he did turn aside to see what was going on, and of course he used Moses. Aaron was his mouthpiece to Pharaoh, right? So he could bring the people out of that slavery and that bondage, all right, into the promised land that God has set up for the Israelites. So you know all the story, all the plagues, and all this stuff like this. And finally, it was the killing of the firstborn son with the Passover of the Lamb, where Jesus Christ became the first son to be sacrificed in our place, in our stead, so that we could have escapage from bondage and sin and death and all these other things as well. God parts the sea, brings them out. They're whining the whole time, right? He literally sets before a pillar of fire at night, smoke during the day. So it's a little whirlwind. So he's following and guiding them every step they have to take. Really, there's no effort on their part besides walking. Okay? They spent more energy complaining than they did walking. And then it was, okay, they were hungry, so God sent manna. Then they complained because they couldn't. It's kind of like just eating Kellogg's the rest of your life, you know what I'm saying? And you don't have any meat. I would kind of understand on that one. I want a T-bone now and then. I get that. I get it. A little piece of pie. So God's like, okay, fine. I'm going to send quail. It's going to come out your ears. You're going to have so much meat, So, quail's good. It's delicious. I don't know if you've had it. It's a delicacy. It's fantastic. So that's really good stuff, too. Then it was like, oh, my gosh, why did you bring us out of this place to just sit there and die? We were so much happier under bondage than we are with you. So you can kind of see. So that's kind of a summary of what's happening here. So God's finally like, man, I can't even talk to these people. They're not even listening to me, right? So he sets something up, right? He sets up the law, right, to establish something so that he can have covenant with his people. And he uses Moses as a spokesperson. One of the reasons why he uses Moses as a spokesperson is because when he brought the people before the mountain to talk to him, they freaked out. They're like, no, Moses, no. We want you to talk with him. Well, you're good. We like you. You go talk to him and we'll listen to you. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. And in the back of my mind, if I was Moses, I'm thinking, wait a second. Because he used this argument a few times. God brought us out and saved us. Why would he be here to harm us? I don't think he understood, spiritually, but I think at least he understood logically about God. Wait a second. I mean, why would he bring us all this way just to hurt us? You know? And you can kind of see sometimes in that, in some of his arguments, and he even tells that to God a few times. He's like, Lord, you brought us out of Egypt. You're not really, I mean, why would you harm us? And he used that argument, and God always relents because he's like, fair enough. Right? So let's go to Exodus 33, verse 9. We'll start reading from here. And I just, I'll show you a couple things about Moses. 33, verse 9. It says, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, where? Each man in his tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua was from the line, was from the tribe of Ephraim. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, right? So he wasn't a priest. So that's just to tell me that it's like everyone else was welcome at the tabernacle. If Joshua could be there, why couldn't everyone else be there? But where were they worshiping? At the tent. Why? They didn't know his ways. They stood afar off. Okay? Everyone was welcome at the tabernacle. He was not a Levi, and he was not of the line of Aaron. So he could not be a high priest, and he could not be a servant of the temple. He was from Ephraim, tribe of Ephraim. Okay? So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as man speaks to friend. He wouldn't return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. This is what he's saying. So he's telling the Lord, listen, you've said this to me, so you say you know me perfectly. You know me by name. Now, therefore, if I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And what does God say? And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. He said, okay. And Moses asked for it, and God said, sure. In fact, my countenance, my presence, my face will go before you, and in that you're going to have rest. The difference was Moses just asked. Right? Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all people who are upon the face of the earth. So now he's kind of playing the, you know, the card a little bit. He's like, listen, you know, you're gracious and stuff like this, so you're going to go before us, we're going to separate us, you're going to show how mighty you are with this people from all other peoples by keeping your presence with us. So he's kind of putting condition upon God, if you will. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then he said, Moses said, and he said, please show me your glory. Now this right here, glory, is the, not just the countenance, but it's the very definition of a person. It's the estimation value of who they are. Okay? Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I have will have compassion. This is a very important verse, because for many years, it screwed me up in the head. Okay? Because I thought, man, I really hope I'm one of those people that God's going to have compassion and grace for. Because ultimately, his choice. That's what he's saying to Moses. He said, listen, I've wanted to do this from the beginning, and this is something that you've just now given me the opportunity to do, but it's always has, it always will be my choice, not yours. It's my decision on whom I will have grace. It's my decision on whom I will have compassion. Now, that sounds bad if he's not gracious and compassionate, if he holds it back, right? But what if he's gracious and compassionate to all? That's a pretty good thing, because that means he's made a choice. If it's his choice, it's his choice to make. The only way it would be bad is if he never made the choice. So it has nothing to do with what we do or what we conjure up or how we manipulate. God has always been and will always be his decision. Does that make sense? That's a good thing for us. Not bad. See, I used to take that negatively, like, oh, Lord, don't hold your compassion back for me. My passion. And if I don't know the heart of God, I might think he might will. Hold it back for me. All right, let me find a place. But he said, verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face. Why? Did he leave it at that? He said, for no man shall see me and live. That's important later, right? And the Lord said something very powerful here that I don't think Moses catched, but now we can catch. Here is what? It says, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. What that means is it says, this place by me is literally, you're going to stand in a fixed position next to me. It literally would actually use this word to talk about erecting a pillar. And that place, you will stand upon the rock. And that's how you will be in my presence. I'm sure Moses didn't catch that, but that means it speaks volume to us today. Because that's how we become into the presence of God, right? We are fixed next to him, standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ. That's our foundation, right? And what happens? In that place, he says, So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Why? Because he'll die otherwise. Then I will take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses was limited because the only way he could see his face, to know him for truly who he is, everything about him, to know him and who his heart is, he would have to die. You can't live and see the Lord. You can't. It's impossible. It's not like God saying, hey, listen, this is just a condition on my part. You know, it's like because I'm a super cool guy, you know, and I demand it all. He's saying, no, that's like, you literally have to die to see the truth of who I am. Right? I mean, as Christians, that speaks a lot to us, right? Remember like a couple Sundays ago when I talked about it's the mercies of God that leads us to sacrifice, to become a living sacrifice, to literally die all the way to ourselves? It's his mercy. Why? Because it's the only way we can see him. It's to die to ourselves completely. Fair enough? That makes sense to me. Moses didn't have that opportunity. Right? The other thing I knew about this was, if you look in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how Moses came down from the mountain in that time, and he just saw the backside of God, but he was radiating glory, right? He was just radiating this glory of God. And what did he do? He put a veil over his face. Why did he put a veil over his face? Was it because the people were freaked out? Does anybody remember the story? Why did he put a veil over his face? Because why? It was fading. The glory was fading. I wonder what would happen if we stood on the rock forever. Would the glory fade? I bet it wouldn't. We wouldn't have to put a veil over our face. In fact, it says that when you look unto Jesus, the veil is actually taken away, and you're being transformed into him image to image and glory to glory. Right? This is getting pretty powerful to me. So the thing is, it's like, how, because you preach on this a couple Sundays ago, how do we know the Father? So, first off, how do you know a person? You truly get to know a person. You can't really do it by what they say, right? Because people hide what they say sometimes. You can't really get to know exactly by their actions because you can misconstrue their actions. We've already seen that. And people put on facades. They put on fake things all the time for us. So the only way you can get to know a person is if you really get to know what? What do you think? Their heart. The only way to know a person is if they open their heart to you and you get to know their heart. Would you agree with me on that? Why do you think that's the one thing we guard against people? Right? Because we're afraid of them seeing truly who we are. We do it to God all the time, like we can really keep it from him. Right? I don't want you to see all of me. I don't want you to see the dirtiness of inside of me. And God's like, it looks great to me, man. In fact, I'll come in and clean it up for you. It's no big deal to me. Great house. I don't care if it looks like a shack to you. To me, it's a mansion. That's what the Lord says, right? It's the heart. That's how you get to know people. Why do you think church is so important? because it's a place where we can come, let down our guard, open up our heart, and be edified by the word and by the people around us. That's why it's powerful. That's why it's important. This is a place where we can literally let our heart be shown, and actually at the same time, when we're letting our heart be shown, right, it not only edifies us, it edifies the people around us. How can you, like, for instance, if you go out into the world over there and you expect somebody to open their heart to you, how can you do it if you don't do it first to them? How would you expect, if God sits there and demands our whole heart, how can he expect us to give us his whole heart if he first didn't give us his? Right? So let's take a look at that. Let's see, let's go to John 14. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today. Everybody doing all right? All right, I'm going to have to hurry here. I took notes today, so I got pages. No, just two. I'm just kidding, just two. And this is at the Last Supper, you know, I'm talking about. And they're kind of sitting around the table. And this, we'll just start at verse 1. I'll just read through this real quick. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So I don't have time to preach on all that. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you now, and that you, the way you know, wait, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. Did you know that word way is the exact same word when God said, they did not know my ways? It's the exact same word. He didn't say, I'm going to show you the way, did he? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not God, Jesus Christ, pumping up himself and saying, I'm the man. He's saying, this is absolutely the only way you can know him is through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, what? Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus says, what? Have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? That is some pretty bold words, right? Because he did not say, I'm going to show you the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm not showing you the way. I am the way. Right? So I thought about this for a while and prayed about it. And the Lord God, the Father, showed me that if you really think about it, Jesus Christ is the heart of the Father. He is the heart of the Father. It's not like one day the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was rolling the dice and Jesus fell short and said, okay, I guess I'm the one who has to go. Right? Jesus was the only one who could come down and represent and be the heart of the Father to us. The Father himself couldn't do it and the Holy Spirit couldn't do it. It was Jesus Christ himself because he is the heart of God. Let me give you a couple examples of what this is. If we go to Hebrews, well, we don't have to turn there. We'll go to Hebrews because I'm running out of time. But Hebrews 1 says, I'll turn there and you guys don't have to. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, he had by himself purged our sin and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You go to Colossians 1, and I'll just read this for you as well. This is Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or principles or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Think about this. When let's say an artist or somebody creates this beautiful picture. We say, man, they really poured out their heart into that painting. They created it by what? Their heart. Right? That's what we say. There's another verse out there. I'll just kind of show you this other example too. Luke 6:45. I'm sorry, we're flipping a little bit here. Another example of like how God has his heart. Says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? And John 1:1, Jesus is described as being what? The Word of God. The Word made flesh, who was with God and who is God. Now, here's a quick one. Think about this for a second. What is a word for? That's how we communicate, right? We communicate through words. So maybe God was communicating something to us through the Word, through Jesus, maybe about who he is, right? I looked in the, if you look in, this is just kind of a little tidbit, it's a tangent rabbit trail, sorry guys, but it's kind of cool. If you look in the law, the old days, when literally after the time of Noah, and it's like God was like, listen, no one's thoughts are on me anymore. It's nothing but evil in the world. Their thoughts are on evil continuously. It's all fear-driven because people are hurting one another. You only give what you have, right? So if you're fearful and you're in pain, you're going to give pain and fear, okay? That's just what it does. And so this is what's going on. So he does Noah and stuff like this, but the condition of man's heart really never changed, okay? He was just now making a way for Jesus to come through, but the condition of man's heart really wasn't changing. All right, in other words, it's like they were listening to a different language than what God could speak to them, right? So when God made the law, he made it in a language that man could understand, right? That's what it says in Hebrews. It says the law was a tutor for us until we could grow up and hear a different voice, Abba, our Father, crying in our hearts, right? Does that make sense? So let me ask you this, because I've asked somebody, because they're like, oh, just put the Ten Commandments on the school walls. And I'm like, that's great, but here's the problem. They're like, what? It wasn't the rules that made the Ten Commandments, like, effective. It was the punishments. Right? I mean, you could sit there and say, thou shalt, but you have to put the unless part into it. I can't tell my kids, don't do this. You got to put, don't do this unless this happens. Right? I mean, God was serious about this stuff. He's like, don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath or you will die. And that's based on what? Fear. That's the only language that man knew was fear. Right? So Jesus Christ has become the new word to us in the flesh so that he can translate who God is from darkness into light, from fear into love, so that we can now listen through a different set of ears and a different set of language. Because out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God has always been speaking love. We've just never understood it. We just never heard it. So he had to transform it into a language we could understand until Jesus came, became the new translation for us, and now it's love that we understand. Because let me tell you something, you can read the Bible two different ways. Am I right? If you're not reading it through the new translation, whoa, it's pretty heavy. It's pretty messed up. Right? If Jesus Christ, we don't see him as the heart of the Father, we will read that word in condemnation, shame, and guilt, and we will never be transformed. In fact, it will strengthen the law in our lives, and we will have even more chains on us, not less. Right? That's pretty powerful. So you guys getting this? I mean, to me, that is such a powerful thing. Because if this is true, and I know that it is, that Jesus Christ is the heart of the Father, and he came down on this earth to show us who the Father really is, because no one knew him, no one could see him, right? Now, we have an opportunity to know the Father intimately because Jesus Christ is the heart of the Father, and he came down to pave a way for us to have a heart-to-heart oneness with him. He came down to die on a cross for us while we were in our worst state to show us that you cannot kill the heart of God for us. Right? He came down to show us. If you look at this, check this out. So everything was made through Jesus and for Jesus, right? I kind of looked this up. There's over 100 billion galaxies that we know of. They're building a new one, a new Hubble, whatever it looks like. They think that it's going to reach over 200 billion galaxies. In each galaxy, there's 100,000 million stars, like our sun. That's impressive, right? And in Psalm 8, turn with me to Psalm 8, and let's see the culmination of God's heart. I mean, that's impressive to me. I mean, that's just good stuff. And I'm just going to read this. And you don't have to read it. You just let this talk to you because this is how God sees you through Jesus Christ, because everything was made through him and for him, right? Oh, Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, billions of galaxies, I can't even, how many zeros there are for stars. Consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? When the son of man that you visit, for you have made him a little lower than God. I'm sorry, but that word is actually Elohim, not angels. It literally is Elohim. You can look it up, okay? You have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the seas. O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Those billions of galaxies, stars, everything you want to talk about are nothing compared to the culmination of who you are to him. Nothing. You are the crowned glory of who he is to him. You are the culmination of creation to him. You are the crowning piece. That is the heart of the Father towards you. And if it was the only way to keep you in his life was to send down his very heart to die for you so that you could have that one-on-one connection, he was willing to do it a million times over. It didn't matter. It was a small price to pay to him. You see how this is important? Because if we can see that it wasn't just Jesus, some just sent by God to go fulfill something, it was the very heart of God himself that came down, the Father's heart that died for us. He gave it all. He gave his entire heart, vulnerability for us, so that we can do the same in return. Because that's the kind of relationship that he wants. If he didn't do it first, there's no way I could do it at all. But when I begin to see that he has given his whole heart to me, when I accepted Jesus Christ, I didn't just receive a person, I received the heart of God. Everything, where there's nothing held back by him. Nothing. He's given me his heart. Everything, his essence of who he is. You can't live without a heart. That's what he's given to us. I can feel confident in giving mine back when I see this truth. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's what Moses wanted to see but never could. I think in some ways that's why he was blessed when he got to see Jesus at the Transfiguration, because I think God was honoring him to show him who he really is. Finally. Well, Moses was dead too, so he's in a place to see it. But do you see what I'm saying? Do you see dying to self for this is not that big of a deal after all? Because he showed us the way to have a relationship with him. It's through death so that we can have new life. It says it in Romans. It says, listen, the problem here is the problem. You're married to another person, and until you die, you can't get out of that marriage to marry me. This is how it's done. And he knew we weren't just going to be able to do that just on a whim. So he set up the example for us. He did it for us first and took everything for us so that our death, really all it is we're circumcising the bad to get the good. That's all it is. That's it. We're getting rid of the bad so that we can have the fullness of the good. How is that bad? How is that wrong? How is that? It's capable. This is real. We can have this. This is who we are. We can give our whole hearts to Him, especially when we see how He's given it to us. That's powerful to me, to realize that Jesus Christ is the heart of God. That's the essence of the Father. So that when I get to know Jesus more, I get to know everything about the Father. And He's never holding back from us, ever. Not once. So let's go back to those things we were talking about earlier. Strength, right? The God of heaven, who's created billions of galaxies, trillions and trillions and trillions of stars, His strength is so mighty, you can't even put a word to it, right? You can't even put a word to it. Is it against us or for us? Let's find a verse for that, because I want you guys to see this. Go to Ephesians 1:19. Or you can go to Jeremiah 19:11. You know the thoughts that I have for you, but I like Ephesians. It's so good. And this is I could just read through some of this. I'll start in verse 15, where he's talking about the prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you. Mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, right? That you may know what is the hope of His calling. This is talking about how good He is, guys. We need to know Him. What are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Not against us. It goes before us. It is for us, not against us. When you have strength for you, you can trust in that strength. All right? Why do you think all these high up people have bodyguards? Because they need power for them, especially in times of trouble. I tell you, well, the one thing I always thought of, I don't know why I get this picture. I mean, it's so weird. But anybody ever seen Grizzly Adams? All right, come on. The guy with the beard and the big bear. I always thought to myself, man, I'm really glad that that bear likes him because he can whack his head off in a second. You know? You're kind of watching the show and you're kind of like looking to see, man, it's like, I wonder if they like just feed the bear really well before the set or something there. You know, but seriously, it's like he could whack the head off of that guy in a second if he wanted to. That's a big bear, man. But man, I would hate to be the person to come up against Grizzly Adams when that bear's around. You know what I'm saying? That bear was for him, not against him. I would not want to be the one who attacked Grizzly Adams when the grizzly was around. Right? I don't know why I get that picture. It's kind of weird, but I mean, it makes sense. That's our God. He is for us. It's kind of like sometimes we have to get our eyes opened, like, is it Elijah? Elijah, yeah. Yeah, and his servant, you know, and it's like, oh, we got thousands of troops against us. And he's like, all right, open up his eyes to see. He opens his eyes, and he's got millions of angels and chariots all around. We got to see what's for us, guys. He is for us, all right? You can walk confident in your calling because God is the one holding you up. I mean, he's the grizzly, man. Seriously. He's got strength. You have no idea. It's the very floor we stand on is upheld by the word of his power. The very tree that we walk by is upheld by the word of his power. The very air that you breathe is upheld by the word of his power. Everything you see around you is upheld by the word of his power. Why can't we be upheld by the word of his power? If the universe can do it, I can. Right? Everything's upheld by the word of his power. And he speaks his word over us more than anything else. Right? Support. Philippians 1:6. You know this verse. You don't have to flip there. He who began a good work in you, what's going to happen? He's going to quit halfway through? No. He's going to see it to the end. He's faithful. We can lean on his support. There's no one else in this world who's going to believe in you more than he does. No one. Every other person will let you down. You don't have a better cheerleader in your life than the Father himself. He is your greatest cheerleader. I watch this show sometimes called The Goldbergs, and this one lady, she's got like, they always call it mom goggles, where she literally just sees the best in every single thing in her kids. I mean, their kids can do anything, right? Got such, they call it, oh my gosh, you have such mom goggles on. Well, God's got father goggles on about us. He says, man, it's like you can do anything if you just let me work through you. He's got the greatest father goggles you've ever seen on you. He sees you amazing. He says, if you literally just walk with me, there's nothing you can't accomplish. We are the apple of his eye. Every thought towards us, every action towards us, everything is for us. Everything. And then here comes correction. Oh. Well, the first thing is, you can't really have correction if you first don't see the first two. That's how I see it. If you don't see somebody who has strength for you and for you, and you don't see how they can support you, how can you really let them correct you? Right? How do we know about corrections? You look in Hebrews, and I'm running out a little bit of time here. Look at Hebrews 12, and it talks about this. And we'll just go there real fast. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I'm just going to read through the answer, and you guys can deal with the question later. Because the whole part of that chapter is talking about chastening of the Lord and, you know, and the Lord correcting you on stuff and how it's not really great that you go through it sometimes. And it's not great sometimes we go through it. Because then we realize how much we've missed it. Right? When you're contrasting the truth of who you are and what's going on in your life, sometimes they don't look the same. And God's like, don't worry, I'm getting you there. You see what I'm saying? That's not supposed to be condemning. It's supposed to give you hope. You see what I'm saying? Because we have a destiny to be conformed to the image of the Son. In other words, we're conformed to the image of his heart. Right? We're supposed to, at one point, be beating with the same heart of God. Right? Or how does everything, out of the abundance of how the mouth speaks. So we say what he says, right? We do what he does because out of the heart, that's how creation happens, right? Jesus didn't walk around like a puppet. He walked around because he was the heart of God. So everything he did was of God. It was just natural extension of who he is. And that's what we're becoming, a natural extension of his heart. Does that make sense? So correction is this. Okay, 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we have surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, lay aside, and I've done this first before, lay aside every weight in which sin would so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's talking about, listen, guys, if you really want to get to know Jesus more, get rid of the distractions from him. That's what he's saying. Because it will try to ensnare you and keep you looking this way when he's saying you need to look this way. It's not difficult. We just get distracted too easily by the side things rather than looking to Jesus Christ, right? So look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's the answer to the whole chapter. That's what correction does. God's correcting you from looking over here to looking right there at Jesus. Because that's who you are. That's what his correction looks like. Because he knows if you look at Jesus and you continue looking at him, you're being transformed in him more and more every day and your destiny. That's what correction looks like in the Lord. But you won't trust that in him if you don't see his strength is for you and you don't realize that he will support you in everything. That he doesn't empower you with grace to do it. That he doesn't give you every opportunity, every power, every authority, right? Every opportunity even to accomplish this. and that he never holds his hand back. If you don't believe that, right, then you will fall by the wayside and be easily beset, all right? And then you won't trust in his correction. Does that make sense? You guys okay? Is it doing good? All right. Well, I just want to read through one thing, and that's going to be in Romans. Let's go to Romans 8. Oh, actually, one little tidbit. I just want to do a little cool thing real fast. Hope you guys got time. Everyone's good? Everybody's hungry yet? Okay. Well, we're talking about the translation of the Lord, and I forgot to mention this. I wanted to give you an example of this. In Deuteronomy 6:13, if you look at it, it talks, actually, I'm going to go there real quick. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6:13, and I want to show you something cool. Because Jesus came to set a lot of things straight, and this is an important one, guys, a really, really important one. Deuteronomy 6:13. I penciled it in so I wasn't paying attention. And it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name," right? That's what it says. When Jesus was walking in the wilderness and the devil came to tempt him, right, he quoted this scripture. Did you realize that? But he changed the word. Go with me to Matthew 4. This is called Jesus' translation. Chapter 4, verse 10. And this is after the devil's like, "Hey, listen, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you everything you need. You got to go through all this mess." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Exact same verse. But he changed the word from fear to worship because he was defining what fear of God looks like to us. Because he knew that the language of fear is what's holding us back from him. If you look in this word, did you know we realize that when you look up in the concordance or whatever, that fear has more than one translation, right? You realize that, right? We never seem to get down to like, you know, it always has like one, two, three. We always go to one and never check out three. But that literally means reverence. As if you revere somebody who's for you. Their strength is for you, like a husband to a wife. She sees his strength and knows that he will be for her in every situation. So when he's talking about, and the natural response to reverence is what? Worship. See how Jesus likes to set things straight for us? How we can mess it up in our own lives? Because this is me, guys. So many times in my life, even today sometimes I have to catch myself. Because I'll be praying to the Lord and I'll hinge his character on the outcome of the prayer. As if the action should define him. I still catch myself doing it. When I realize that there's no other way you can know the Father. Nothing, I don't care, guys, what it is, no matter how many healings you have, no matter how many things has happened to you, it's through the heart of Jesus Christ, it's through him that we know the Father, right? Those are great, those are amazing. I'm not saying they're bad, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, but if we're to know the Father, Jesus said there's only one way and one truth, and no one knows the Father except through me. We do not hinge who he is by on the actions and experiences around us. We hinge who God is through the heart of him, who is Jesus Christ. That's how we get to know him better. Does that make sense? That's what the word says. Those other things are icings on the cake, and I love it, but it's not the feast. Right? We talked about that last time too, remember? It's just a breadcrumb. You want the whole feast, and that's Jesus Christ. That's who he is. So let's go to, hope you guys were blessed by that. Roman. And I feel that's important because we still, a lot of times, look at God in fear. And everyone still quotes that scripture. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, yeah, it is. Because the Bible says you need to be thankful in all things. And if you have him in your life, you can be. Right? You're not supposed to be fearful in all things. You're supposed to be thankful in all things. And that's how we're thankful in all things, because we have Jesus Christ in our life. Does that make sense? So let's go to Romans 8, and I'll try not to do any more tangents. We can finish up here. And we'll start in verse 28. And I want, when we're going through the week, I want these things, these questions to really like impact us. Because I love Romans 8. I think I had Sterling taught this one time. I just love it. And what he did was he like charged the people to take these questions and with the Lord and answer them. So Romans 8, it starts with, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he what? He predestined, what's our destiny? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. It seems like an all-inclusive package to me. It seems like I don't really have anything to do now except walk in it, right? Here's the questions, guys. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a question you need to answer in your life. What can be against you if he's for you? Is it your debt? Is it your job? Is it your feelings of inadequacy? Can depression be not against us when God is for us? Can sickness be against us when God is for us? Can it take us away from him? He who did not spare his own heart, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave you his heart, everything else is less than that. If he proved that he's given himself to you completely, then we should believe everything else can be accomplished too, that can be given freely too, right? That's what that verse is saying. It just doesn't make sense to think that he would hold your back from something peddly when he's already given you his heart, right? We should be confident in knowing that. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This is the big one. It is God who justifies. Who can define you other than him? Who can name you other than him? Right? Who can determine your value other than him? Who can say to you, you're not worthy? You're not accepted? Right? You're a failure? You'll never make it? These are questions we have to answer. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. He's not condemning us. The enemy condemns us. And that guy's a loser. You know? He's been telling lies from the beginning. So if he calls me, like, guilty, and I know he's a liar, then I must be innocent. If he can't speak truth and he says I'm guilty, then that says, well, that must be, I mean, I'm innocent because you're a total liar. You can't even say something truth. I mean, you give yourself away on that one. So why do we believe it? Right? Here's another one too. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for you are your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted sheep as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. This is where these questions need to be answered, because we need to get to the last part of this verse. This is where it begins, guys. This is how we enter into rest. This is how we enter into the presence of God. This is why some of us haven't been experiencing it the way that God wants us to experience it. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have a one-on-one heart connection with the Father in him. You are one with him. You are one with the heart of God in a dead center of it, being transformed into the very heart of God himself, to the world, so that we can represent and show the world what the heart of God looks like. You know that Jesus Christ is the head. He's not the heart right now on the earth. You realize that, right? He's the head. We're the heart. Did you realize that? The head can direct where the heart goes, but the heart's supposed to manifest the truth of who he is. Fair enough? So these questions, take them throughout this week. Answer them. Get down with the Lord and answer them for yourself. Because we have to be persuaded that nothing can separate us from Him. We have to be persuaded that it's like those distractions don't matter. It's Him that matters. We have to go in realizing that it's the heart of God that He's given and give ours in return. We can't hold back anymore. We can't hold back a piece because we're not trusting. Realizing that we're waiting for some other manifestation of God to come into our lives before we fully trust Him. Guys, it's already finished. It's done. It's Him. It's Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example of who the Father is. If you're looking for something different, you're not going to get it. Okay? These things follow those who believe. They don't precede them. All right? So if you're looking for a miracle to confirm that God loves you, I'm sorry, you're going to be looking for a long time. It's not going to happen for you. This is how we know the truth of who He is to us. This is how we know. And God will not hold His back in revealing to you. He's given you His heart. He's made completely vulnerable to us. He's never closed His heart again. It's not closed, guys. That veil was torn. It's not being rewoven. He's opened it completely and has invited us into it. And we can have that anytime we want. That's awesome to me. That's amazing. All right, we'll do a quick prayer, then we'll do some communion stuff. Father, we're just so thankful right now, Lord Jesus. We're just, Father, again, just happy Father's Day, Lord. We just, what words can we say, Lord, to just, to be thankful for what You've done for us, and knowing that You've given us everything. You've given us Your whole heart, Lord Jesus. I can't. It's like that one song says, it says, what can I do, what can I say, except just give my heart to You. So, Lord, just show us how to do that. Show us how to yield. Show us how to just submit to love, Lord Jesus. I know a lot of times in my life, Lord, I still hold back on some issues, Lord God, because I'm still afraid in some areas of my life. But I don't want that anymore, Lord God. I want to lay those down at Your feet. I want to have wholeheartedness with You, Jesus. I want to beat with Your beat. I want to radiate Your love. I want to stay in that rock and glorify You. So, Lord, we just say today, Lord, that that's our desire. That's what we want. And we know we can have it. You've already made a way. It's a great way, Lord. You don't hold it back. You're just cheering us on. You give us the Holy Spirit to guide us every step. So we're thankful, Lord. There's nothing we have to do except just walk and walk in You. Let us just keep You in eyesight all the time. Keep You in the front, Lord. Looking into You and not the distractions, not the crashing waves, Lord, but just to You. That's our desire, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that You're so pleased with us. You're so pleased with us. We're Your sons and daughters. And we're just blessed these elements we're about to take, Lord Jesus. We don't take them lightly, Lord God. This isn't just a tradition, Lord, that we just do every single week, Lord. This is an encounter with You that we're about to have, Lord. Because You said it's Your flesh and Your blood, Lord Jesus. This is how we partake of You. So we're doing it in faith, knowing, Lord God, that You are with us and you're communing with us and that we truly encounter You in these moments. We know that, Lord God. And we know, Lord, that these things, man, they can just transform us physically, mentally, everything, Lord God. Let it just be an absolute transforming element in our hearts and lives today, Lord Jesus, as we take it, just knowing that we're taking it with You, in oneness with You. We just love You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.